Our attention tonight to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 31. Proverbs 8, 22 to 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We praise you for the beautiful pictures that it brings before us, the wonderful display that is such a wonderful thing to see. We pray that you'll help us as we'll seek to discern what you have for us in this passage. We want you to speak to our hearts and to help us tonight. Grant us grace, O Lord. We thank you for the wonderful day we've had of remembering and thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his person and the wonder of what he's done. Lord, we pray that our eyes will reach Christ in this passage and that we will rejoice in him. Bless us in our contemplation together tonight, we pray. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, praying for his Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, O God, to help us to see. Bless us and help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of my go-to commentaries are Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, and when I'm dealing with Proverbs, Charles Bridges. Now, there are others that I go to, but we all have our favorites. You probably have people you go to, and if you're going to look for something, you look there. Well, if you've got a problem of some, Matthew Poole is the one that will see the problem and tell you the answer. He's wonderful. If you want a sense of the context and the beauty of it all, go to Matthew Henry. It's beautiful what he gives you as he opens out God's word. And Bridges is so useful, so clear. So if that's all you had to do, if that's all I had, that would be wonderful. The reason I mentioned those three, though, is because these three, who are very good commentators and who I very much appreciate, are determined that this passage will speak about Jesus. They're determined. And it's wonderful to see what they do. They take every passage, every little thing there, and they mention the verse that counterbalances the question you have, and then gives you a picture of Jesus. And every time there might be a little problem with exactly seeing how this fits, they give you something to help you to see how it fits. And so you've got a display of one thing after another of the wonder, the glory of Christ. You see hearts that long to see Jesus and display Jesus. And as you read through and see it, there's so many places that they jump to a passage and quote the passage or give you the reference to look up that you might see a wonderful display of Christ in the passage that we've just read. In effect, what they're trying to do is take the glory of this morning and push it into tonight's text. And it can't be done. It's not what it's talking about. How could you take the glory of what we've looked at this morning, displayed in such a wonder, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, mighty, creative, glorious power of Christ, the wonderful work of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, the work of Christ on behalf of his people, the glory of it all that warms your heart. How can you take it and push it into a passage that wasn't designed to speak of that? In fact, this passage speaks of the wisdom of God. Of course, they'll tell us, but Jesus is the wisdom of God for us. Huh? Yes. But it speaks of the wisdom of God. And it speaks of the wisdom of God in a metaphor. It's got a picture of a woman, a metaphor of a woman speaking out wisdom. We find it different places in the book of Proverbs. You've got the woman speaking out to the young man to warn him of the dangers of his associations. You find, again and again, right in the early of this section, verse 8, chapter 8 says, does not wisdom call, does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? You've got a picture of the wisdom of God speaking forth. And the passage is dealing with the wisdom of God speaking forth. It's dealing with the wisdom of God in a metaphor, as a picture of a person. And that's where, because it's a picture of a person, they want that person to be Jesus. But in fact, that is not. I'm convinced it's not. And there are many other commentators who see that this is not a picture of Jesus. It's wonderful, but it's not a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the wisdom of God. And you don't have to juggle words to make that Jesus. It's a picture of the wisdom of God. And so we ought to see it as that. We want to look at it as the wisdom of God, especially in regard to creation. And as we look at that, I think there's some helpful things that we can consider and perhaps get an insight in why he talks this way about it. But we want to look at this, and we want to try to understand and appreciate the wisdom of God as shown to us here. Now, it seems to be shown to us as two people. God relating to wisdom. Is that a good way to illustrate a person, a wisdom of someone? You are talking to yourself, responding to yourself. Well, in fact, it's a very, very good way to do it. And in fact, we really do experience, in every one of our lives, we experience very clearly that looking at yourself and bouncing off your own wisdom, and you're still one person, but you're bouncing off your own wisdom and sometimes feel like more than one person yourself. Don't you ever think, I wonder why I did that? Or don't you ever say to yourself, Cantine, that was stupid. Now, you never say Cantine, but you might say to yourself, that was dumb. You might say to yourself, you should have done that. Sometimes you might say, good going, Cantine, but not often. Those things, that's going on with us all the time. It's because you've got another person inside you? Well, no. But wisdom, our wisdom does show something of that. And I really want to turn, because I think it will get us back to something very valuable. I want to turn to Romans chapter 7, and note this reality that all of us can identify with, that idea of my wisdom and myself being in some ways at odds with one another. We want to look at that as it appears in Romans chapter 7. So let's look at that and see the way in which Paul speaks of his wisdom and himself having a problem one with the other. Look what it says, and then we're going to take chapter 7. There's quite a section that can deal with it. I'm going to read a fairly long section, beginning with verse 15. Paul is talking to us about his own struggle. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. But I have the desire to do what is right. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Is that one person or two? And you, is it one person or two? Do you want to do right? Well, then why don't you do it? Do you want to avoid evil? Why do you do it anyway? Isn't there that struggle within yourself of you with you? There's what you know is good, what you know is right, and you don't do it. What you know is wrong, you do it anyway. That struggle is not two people. It's not me and somebody else. We're not battling between us in that way. But there is a real battle, and it's a real battle that does exist within myself, that I'm not what I ought to be, that I'm not what I should be, that I'm not what I desire to be. I fall short. And it's always an encouragement to go back to Romans chapter 7 and see that Paul struggled with the same thing. That's the struggle we have. That's the struggle for which we need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the struggle that will ultimately be dealt with completely, because God sent the Lord Jesus to live the perfect life that I couldn't live, to die on the cross to pay for my sin, to rise again from the dead for my justification, and sent forth his Spirit to transform my heart, to make me desire the right thing, and gradually to help me work toward it. Now, the heart right now, your heart, if you're a Christian, is you want to do the right. You delight in the law of God. You don't have any argument with the law of God. You think it's right, but you're not right. You struggle in terms of that, but your wisdom is the word of God. That's the thing that's happened. The terrible thing for, now everybody has this problem. Actually, in the whole wide world, everybody has this problem. It's true for whatever religion you've got, whatever the standards are of that religion, you don't do them. That's the whole problem with absolutely every religion. Everybody is condemned by their own conscience because they don't live up to what they know they should. I often think when I see the little signs that tell me to be kind, we can't miss them there. I don't know who paid for them and why they're up, but nevertheless, be kind is something we're told to do. What if that were the only command that God had for us? He's a holy God, and all he requires of us is be kind. How are you doing with that? Well, I try. If that were the only command, and we're dealing with a holy God, we'd know we fall short. We have a struggle. Sin has messed us up, and it doesn't matter who you are and what nation you're part of and what religion you've been taught. Every religion has standards, and in every land, the people do not live up to the standard that they're called to live. Everybody struggles with that good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And your thoughts accusing or excusing you, trying to excuse you. Now, because we're so messed up and our consciences are so messed up, often we feel wrong. If we feel bad for the things that we shouldn't feel bad about, we feel good about what we shouldn't feel good about, because the conscience has been all messed up and we don't think properly. But insofar as we do have a conscience, we have a wisdom within us. We have some basis on which we can evaluate our actions, and we do, because we're creatures of God, we do evaluate our own actions, because we do have a me in me that tells me what to do. You have a you in you that tells you what to do, because all of us are built that way. We've got a tension and a difficulty that makes us need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to see in Paul that struggle that makes him see his only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we would like Paul to end with that verse that says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's already said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But after he says that, he says, so with my flesh I serve the law of sin, and with my spirit the law of God. He says, even so, it continues. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it didn't continue? Won't it be wonderful when it doesn't continue anymore? Because a part of what God's doing in us is making us the kind of people that always choose what is right. And making us the kind of people that live consistently with the conscience we have. The wisdom that we have will do those things. And when we do things, our consciences will not condemn us. We'll actually be to a point where we won't anymore be a person inside telling me I'm wrong. But I'll actually have a harmony between the person inside who knows what is wise and the person on the outside that does what is right. And that's one of the glories of what it is to be a creature redeemed by God. Not just that I'll one day be, that I'm forgiven and cleansed. I'm still going to be a human being, and I'm still going to work, and I'm still going to do things. But I'm going to do them right. And I'm going to do them completely, consistently with a renewed conscience that follows the promptings of God willingly, delightedly. I'll labor and I'll not blow it. I'll not do badly. I'll not mess it up. I won't need forgiveness anymore because I've got a heart and I've got a wisdom and an action that fit together. They together work so that there's a delight in what I do. And not in the way of being proud. A way of saying, it is wonderful to think and want the right thing and to do it. And the little opportunities that are a little bit like that, that we get a chance to experience, such a joy. You've done something. You can actually say, good going, Cantine. And there's a little point where it's true. Now, you don't say Cantine. But I can say that to myself. Little things. That feeling, not to make yourself proud, but just to feel the satisfaction and the joy of a harmony in your person between your wisdom and your actions. That oneness. And when we try to think about it, we realize we won't get it. Paul tells us about it, but it's obvious we're not going to get it in this life. But it certainly is a wonderful joy in the life to come. It's a wonderful reality that does belong. It's a hope that does belong to a Christian. There's coming a time where that which my heart desires and longs for, that is good and right, will be what I do insofar as I have any strength or ability. And there'll be a peace of conscience and a thankfulness, not a pride, a thankfulness for being what God, by his wonderful mercy, has made me to be. A clean person who does clean things. A good person who does good things. What a wonderful joy. What a wonderful experience of heaven that will be. To be a good person who does good things and doesn't get proud about it, gives all the glory to Jesus. When you're that, a good person who does good things, giving all the glory to Jesus, there's a kind of happiness that God intends for his creatures. We're a long way from it at this point, but it's a wonderful hope that you'll be like that someday. God is going to do that. There'll be a wonderful harmony between what is going on, what you're doing, and what your heart knows you ought to do. And your heart can rejoice in what you do. Will there still be two people, as it were, a wisdom and a person? We certainly are not going to have the whole wisdom. Christ has made for us wisdom in this world, but we're not going to have all the knowledge of Christ. But to the extent of our being, that which we know is right will, to the extent of our being, be done. And what a joy to be in that situation, to be that kind of person. What a joy that heaven will be for us when that's the case. And when God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he's not just getting it up to that point you did fine, and you're sort of, yeah, but what now? Maybe we wonder sometimes when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. What now? There is a thing now. And God will carry on. And he does have a job for me, and he does have something for me to do. But the thing he gives me to do when I come to be in his presence will be that which my whole heart desires to do. and that which I can, to the measure that God has gifted me, be able to do it without sin. It's a wonderful hope that we have, and it's something to look forward to and ask for that God might work those things in me and begin to do that work. The struggle that Paul had in Romans 7, I remember reading somewhere that Paul had been 14 years a Christian when he wrote that book. I don't know where they came up with it, but I remember the number. The people that do those things, they're wonderful. Where people add everything up and check this out and get all the details, and you can look up on Google or something and find out how many times does this. Wonderful that somebody programmed all that in. It's wonderful because you and I aren't able to do all that, but it's wonderful that we'll be limited in what we can do, but what we can do, will be in exact harmony with what our hearts desire to do, and in the strength that God supplies, not to build up our pride, but to glorify Him. It's just a wonderful picture. And it's a picture, that is the picture that's given to us here of God and wisdom. God works according to His wisdom. He challenges us to live by wisdom, to be moved by wisdom. He's moved by wisdom. A wisdom that has a mysterious and wonderful past. I mean, it has a past because somehow it's not equal with God. God's eternal, and His wisdom is something not eternal. And we cannot figure all that out. We can't understand that. But God does have that which is part of Him that He describes here. And the beauty of it is it exactly corresponds with what His heart desires to do. His wisdom and His actions fit perfectly. And we see that. I want to look at this passage in light of that and just think, if that's what it means, if that's what it's talking about, then see this in that light and you'll get the benefit of what God has for us here. Incidentally, we absolutely do know, my interpretation may not be perfect and may have been flawed, and someone could show me, oh, I missed something. But one thing we do know is that God does have something within Him that when He created, He said, that's good. Why does God put that in there again and again? When He created, He said, that's good. There's something in God. And so it gives us hope that that which we have will be part of the image of God in us. What is it in God that created and then said it's good? Could He just say create and go on? Well, He could have. But there's something in Him that took joy in the good that was done. Now, this is all mysterious and far bigger than we can understand. Who understands what we looked at this morning? As we saw the glory of Christ, His creation and His sustaining and upholding every moment, the wonder of it. Who can say, oh yeah, I got that. What are we going to learn now? Who can do that? That's been flashed upon my mind, but it will come back again and again, and I think and I wonder and I imagine, what must this be? And so our minds expand in love and appreciation for Christ as we think, what must this be? But that's what's going on, I suggest, in this passage. That's what's going on. With all due respect to Matthew Henry, and all due respect to Matthew Poole, and very appreciative of Charles Bridges, they're trying to push Jesus as a person into this is not possible. You can't take what we looked at this morning and shove it into this passage. But we can see the wonderful message that is there. Let's think of it in terms of God, of God's wisdom, God observing His own actions and taking delight in them, the kind of delight that He must have had when He had created and then said, it's good. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. It's just wisdom declaring His being the basis from which God, or not the basis, and you can't say it's the basis, present with God, as he did his work. Before he began to do it, the wisdom of God guided him. And I was there. He could say, I was there. The wisdom can say, I was there. The wisdom of God guiding God as he does all that he does. Much is a mystery of how this all can work together, but it seems to be a person inside of a person. It seems to be the wisdom of God guiding everything that he did. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. One of the reasons we have a problem putting Christ there is Christ was not a helper of God in creating. We can't say that he was his work buddy. No, there's something almost blasphemous to put Christ as a buddy of God, as God does the creating. Isn't Christ the creator? Isn't he the one that upholds all by the word of his power? Isn't our focus on him? Well, then how does that fit with what we know of God being creator? Well, that's our problem, isn't it? This text doesn't tell us. Is there a way of hammering out what is the difference and what did God have in creation and what did Jesus have in creation and how did they each do part of it? No. Did one do almost all and somebody else helped? No. Who created? God. Who created? Jesus. How does that all work? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it works. Because God has revealed. He's revealed a lot. Now, of course, the secret things belong unto the Lord and things that are revealed belong to us. So we can only go so far as it's revealed. But we do know that God is the creator. We do know that Jesus is the creator. And we have the beautiful opportunity this morning to bask in the light of that glorious thing and to see him. And we so long that the day when we'll see him face to face. But here he's speaking of wisdom, speaking of his presence when God worked. Remember verse 30. Then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. God, if I did anything really good, I say good going, can't I? I don't do that very often. God can say good going. It's good. What a wonderful thing. And nothing to do with pride. God has wisdom and he acts consistently with his own wisdom. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing is in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. They arrive at the summit of his creation. I know he's done some pretty wonderful things in the universe and they're very big and distant. But the greatest thing he made was man. The thing he made of all his mighty power that was in his image was man. Tiny planet, yes. Little sun, yes. Solar system, not much, yes. That was where he did his greatest work. And it was making men in his image. Well, his wisdom dictated that. And his wisdom rejoiced in it and delighted in the children of man. To look at what you've done and delight in it with a relationship with what you've done. What a wonderful picture that is. How much of that will we experience in heaven? Not the creating thing, but how much of that harmony between that which we know is right and that which we do. What a wonderful harmony that is. That's what we see displayed before us here. And it's wonderful to see God delighting in the things that God's doing. We get a hint right from the beginning when he said again and again, it is good. That's a hint that there's something bigger going on than just the words. Something in him saw it as good. And it's not necessarily saying it to anyone else. What's the mystery of the Trinity? we learn some. But what a wonderful thing to see the glory of it this morning. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that we can't cram all that into these words. These words are pretty wonderful. And they do point us to our own experience, our own need, the turmoil within us between what we know is right and what we do. Pointing our attention to that. Bringing us again to think about our need for Jesus, who came to rescue us, who's part of his work, in which God delights. God could say of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He gave Jesus joy to send Jesus, a joy for Jesus to come, a delight in men. It says, delighting in the children of man. Wonder of wonders. Somehow God ends up delighting in us. And not because we did anything. Wonder of wonders. God of God. Light of light. Lord of lords. Wonderful. So we worship him tonight. We get some glimpse of the contrast between what we are and what we ought to be. The wonderful fact that there is no contrast between what God is and what he ought to be. No struggle with him. One day there'll be no struggle with us because we've recognized our struggle. We've seen how far short we fall. And we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Lord, forgive me. Take from my heart the stony heart and give me a heart of flesh." Of course, the fact we asked for that meant he'd already done that, hadn't he? God worked in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's begun a work that will be completed in eternity. We long for the day. May the Lord help us to read a passage like this and not feel that we have to put Jesus in it. I really love Matthew Henry. I really love Matthew, the other one. Poole. Love them. I really appreciate Bridges. Wonderful the things they said. They wanted to fill it with Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful to want to fill things with Christ. To remember things from other places in God's Word. To fill them with Christ. Wonderful. May God make me more and more like that. But may God help me to look at a scripture and say, is that what that says? And if that's not what that says, what does it say? That's where I need to be. If it's not what that says, what does it say? And I think it is a picture of God and his wisdom and something about the wisdom that guided him even as he made all things and as he came to make and to delight in us. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for these wonderful words. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have worked in your Bible and done what they could to display Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for the teachers we've had of old. And they hand down to us a treasure house of teaching that helps us to better see. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for your wisdom that guided you in making all things. Thank you that when you made the world, you could say it's good. And thank you, Lord, that you, when you bring your judgment upon us and all that we are, you look at us with forgiveness, with grace, and you see us as if we were your son, and you see us as good. We thank you, Lord, for that. We look forward to the time when there is a harmony between that which we desire to do and that which we do. And we thank you that eternity will be filled with service for you, perfect service, from a right motive, according to wisdom. Lord, we long for that. You've made us to desire it. May you, who began a good work in us, continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.